Heavenly Father, we have just heard your word to us. Father, we know that your word is true, that your word is useful for our lives. Please help us to reflect and to think. Help us by your Spirit to respond to your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if someone asked you to explain what Christianity is all about, what would you say? Where would you start? Today's chapter gives us a really helpful example of Paul explaining the good news. Most of this chapter is Paul's speech. If you've got Acts 13 in front of you, you'll see in verse 32, he says, "We tell you good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." So he's saying, what I'm telling you this morning is the good news. It's interesting, if you look over to chapter 14 and verse 15, so that the next chapter, there's another speech by Paul, and in 14:15 he also says he's bringing good news. Halfway through the verse, he says, "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." What's interesting is that the two speeches in chapter 13 and chapter 14 go about things quite differently. And that's because in chapter 13 and chapter 14, he's speaking to two very different audiences. Today, in chapter 13, we're going to see how he explains the good news to Jewish people. How he explains the good news to people who, just like him, have grown up learning the Bible. And then next time, we're going to look at chapter 14, and we'll see how he goes about explaining the good news to people who have never read the Bible before. And so we're going to have lessons in each of these chapters about how to explain the gospel to different kinds of people. Not that we meet a lot of Jews in Reservoir, but we do meet people who have grown up with some knowledge of the Bible. We do meet people who do have some belief that this is a book that says something trustworthy, even if they haven't understood what the good news is. Sometimes we meet people who they grew up going to Catholic school and they did Bible classes. Or we meet people who grew up going to kids' church, or we meet people whose parents were believers. And so today we're thinking through what those kind of people really need to hear. And as we look at this chapter, I hope by the end we'll get three life takeaways. First of all, that this chapter reminds us to look for opportunities to speak. Secondly, that when we speak, we must aim to share the good news. And thirdly, after we've spoken, we must understand how people respond. Okay, let's remember where we're up to in the story. Because last time we did the start of chapter 13, we read about, remember Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out from their church in Antioch and they went through to the island of Cyprus. Do you remember that's where Barnabas grew up? Well, in today's story, they get in a boat, they sail on to the mainland, and then they make their way inland to this city which is also called Antioch. So we've got two Antiochs. It's a bit like in Australia. Did you know that there's five states in Australia that have a town called Richmond? So they've gone from Antioch to Antioch. And the interesting thing is that the name is not the only thing in common between these two places. They're both important cities on major highways. They're both multicultural cities. And they both have quite a significant Jewish community. And so Paul and Barnabas find themselves 900 kilometres from home, but in an environment which is very familiar. And so this is just good to think about for a moment. This chapter has lessons for our missionaries who are in other countries. But can you see that this chapter also is going to be full of lessons for us? Because whatever it is that our missionary teams are called to be doing on the other side of the world is actually quite similar to what we as a church are called to be doing here. Because whether we're overseas or at home, we as God's people are his messengers to the world around us. So notice that once they arrive in this city of Antioch, they don't stay in the hotel room watching TV. They go out and they look for opportunities. And for them, they've found that the best opportunities come in the Jewish synagogue. Because do you remember these two guys, Paul and Barnabas? Do you remember Paul was trained as a rabbi? He was trained to teach in the synagogues. And Barnabas, he was a Levite, which means he probably had experience serving in the temple. So these are the kind of people that might be asked to speak to the Jewish prayer meeting. Now, if you turn up randomly to a synagogue, it's much less likely that you'll be asked to preach. Your opportunities are much more likely to come in response to somebody's question in the lunchroom at work, or on a Saturday afternoon at the beach with friends, or as you're standing on the sidelines watching your grandchild's cricket match. But it's good to look for the opportunities. Opportunities may not always come. It's quite possible that Paul and Barnabas could have turned up, sat down, and not had the invitation to speak on that day. They were prepared for that. They came in, they sat down, they waited quietly. They didn't just barge in and talk over the top of whatever happened to be going on. So we wait for God to open up opportunities. But also, it's good if we can put ourselves in situations where those opportunities might come up. And so, to state the obvious, if you have lunch in the lunchroom at work, you're much more likely to have the opportunity to speak than if you go and have lunch by yourself in your car. Or if you go to the beach with friends, you're much more likely to get into a meaningful conversation than if you stay home. Now, whether the opportunities come, that's up to God. We trust God. We can't force an opportunity. We don't feel guilty. Oh, I didn't get to tell anyone this week about Jesus. But we look for opportunities. And maybe something that you could discuss together over morning tea today. What are some helpful ways in life to look for opportunities? Are there any things you can do working together to help each other look for opportunities? I think of a couple of months back, someone organised a Welcome to Australia lunch, just to see what opportunities come. Or back around Easter time, there are a few people from church handing out invitations at the train station. So that's just something to talk about over morning tea. Think about where can we look for opportunities in our lives around Reservoir. Okay. So now Paul has the eyes and the ears of everybody on him. He's been asked to speak. He's standing up the front. What's he going to say? What exactly is the message that he wants to get across? It's quite long. I think that there's five parts. There's five things that he's trying to get across. And to remind us that this is his speech to people who already know the Old Testament, I've set out the different parts using the letters of the word Bible. So let's go through them. He begins with the story they know. Do you notice that? He starts by affirming and encouraging them in the things about God that they've heard before, in the things that they're already interested in. Verse 17, he talks about what God did to our fathers. He's pointing out that, okay, we're all, you know, me and you, we have this connection, we're related through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're our fathers. What he's doing is he's starting where the people are at. He's starting with the common ground. He's starting with the things they can agree on. And by the end of the talk, he's going to leave them with a pretty serious challenge. But first he wants to get them on side. He doesn't want them to switch off. He doesn't want to rob them up the wrong way from the beginning, because he wants them to actually hear the message that he's about to bring. And it's interesting, he tells it as a story. He sort of condenses the Old Testament into a highlights package. He wants them to see that the Bible they know is one story. Because often when people have been taught the Bible, they've learnt bits and pieces. And people will say, oh, I remember there's the Ten Commandments, and I remember Daniel in the lion's den, and I remember something about the Lord is my shepherd, and there's lots of bits that are not necessarily connected together. And Paul wants them to see that through these stories that they know, through these stories that they grew up learning, God was actually working towards something. Or rather, God was working towards someone. And that someone is introduced in verse 23. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Which brings us to the letter I. It's all about Jesus. See, the one big story of the Bible, the one big story of God's purpose for the world, gets to its point in Jesus. The point of the Old Testament is to prepare us for Jesus. The point of the New Testament is to help us reflect back on Jesus. And in particular, the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the focus. You go and read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you see there are so many chapters dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life until his resurrection. And so what's the good news that we have to share? What's the good news? Is the good news that God is real? Well, God is, but that's not the good news. Is the good news that we should love our neighbour? Well, we should love our neighbour, but that's not the good news. Is the good news that your life can change, and if you're stuck in a rut, this is not the end? Well, it can change, and that is good news, but it's not the good news. The good news is that Jesus died and rose again. Read with me verse 32. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children. How? By raising up Jesus. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus that what we need and what we long for becomes possible. And it was so helpful, Jaden. It was so helpful to hear your testimony and for how clear you were on what the gospel that saved you was and is. So thanks for that. And tell that again when you have opportunity. Okay, the next thing is the letter B. The letter B again. He says that the Bible actually says this. Verse 33, 34 and 35, he quotes the Bible to them. Now, remember the New Testament wasn't written when this was happening. So the Bible they have is the Old Testament. And he quotes from the Old Testament because he wants to show them, I'm not just here introducing another opinion for you that you can put on the shelf alongside all the other opinions that you've collected. I'm not just here telling you about my tradition, which just happens to be different from your tradition. He's saying, no, what I'm telling you is something that God says is true, that's actually in the Bible. And that's one of the reasons that it's helpful for us to learn our memory verses. And that actually brings us to this month's memory verse, the letter L. The letter L, lean on God's grace. And let's look at verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So he wants to make it clear that the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus is a message of God's grace. It's a message of God doing something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And for people with a religious background, so often the assumption that they have, just like you had, Jaden, is that, oh, the Bible is full of things that we have to do to make God happy. But it's not. Someone told me there's a Persian proverb that goes something like this. The Iranians can clarify this later. The Persian proverb goes something like, you can't scoop the water off the ground. And that's something you say if somebody says something that was supposed to be a secret, but now they've said it and it's not a secret anymore. And you can't scoop up the water once it's been spilled. You can't unsay something that you've said. In the same way, you can't uncommit your sins. Even if from now on you try to be really good in the future, you can't actually go back and change your past. If you've broken God's law, then you've broken God's law. You can't change that, but you can be forgiven for it. You can't change it, but you can be forgiven for it. You can receive the gift of new life in Christ Jesus. And so the cross and resurrection say to us, you need your sins placed on him in his death. You need the gift of his resurrection life, his eternal life. And so that's a message of grace. And that's why the cross and the resurrection are good news. Okay, finally the letter E. E, everybody must respond to this good news. Verse 40 and 41, he warns them of the consequences of hearing this and then doing nothing. He's saying the gospel, the good news, comes with an RSVP. I have kids in primary school. It means that we regularly have party invitations on our fridge. And the party invitation always comes with an RSVP. Please reply and send me a text to this number by this date so that the parents can know whether we should book a place for you in the McDonald's party room. You need to send back saying, yes, thank you, we accept, we'll be there, or no, sorry, we have something else on that day. But here's a question. What about the person who doesn't RSVP? Who doesn't send any response? Do they get a Macca's party bag reserved for them? Does no answer mean yes or no? Actually, it means no. And so he finishes by saying, no, this good news, this needs a response. If you're not saying yes, then it's a quiet way of saying no. Okay, for us, when our opportunity to speak comes, will we always be able to neatly move through these 5 points as we explain the whole message about Christ? Usually not. It's quite normal to be interrupted and sidetracked partway through, but it's good that in this chapter we have an idea of where we want to be going, of where we want to be heading to on those occasions when we do have ears eager to listen and to learn and absorb the whole thing. Okay, last bit this morning. You must understand how people respond. I want you to notice that there are two responses here. There are some that have heard Paul's message, they have a week to think about it, and they decide, no, it's not for me. And it says that this is a choice that they make. It's a choice that Paul recognises. He can't change their choice just by going back to argue again and argue again and argue again. He says in verse 46, "Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." He's saying, you've heard, you've told me that you don't accept this message. That's your choice. We'll put our effort into others who haven't yet been invited. So that's one response. On the other hand, listen to this description of those who did accept the message in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Isn't that interesting, the way it's expressed? The Bible recognises when someone believes, yes, it's them choosing God, but they've been enabled to make that choice because God has already appointed and chosen them. And that's something that actually should give us confidence when we open our mouths to speak. Especially since there's not many people who can speak as well as the Apostle Paul. If you're anything like me, you often go away from conversations thinking, oh, why didn't I think of saying that? Why did I say that? But in the end, it's not just all about how well you can speak. That's good. There might be some of you here this morning thinking, oh, but I can't speak English well and I'm not very good at making conversation. And yeah, maybe, but even so, God has his chosen people. God appoints people to believe. For some, it doesn't matter how well you can come out with the words, they will still choose not to believe. And yet for others, what an amazing thing that though I explain things in weakness and not as clearly as I wish I could, if they're appointed by God, they will believe. They will receive eternal life. Now, I was recently encouraged to hear about someone who'd been in touch with our church a couple of years back, who showed an interest in the Christian faith and spoke to a number of us here, but never really committed. And, you know, you have questions. You're like, oh, did we explain the gospel as clearly as we could have? Is there more that we could have done? But I heard about this guy just a couple of days ago. God is good, and I was so happy to hear that he's ended up through a whole lot of things in another church, and he's confessing faith in Jesus. If God has appointed someone for eternal life, God will get them there in the end. So what I've spoken about today might not be a new concept for you. Maybe it is. But even if it's not new, I find this helpful to come back and read this chapter and be reminded of this mission, God's mission, that we're all a part of. This reminder that there's a bigger picture when we speak. Because think about these people in Pisidian Antioch. Before they ever believed, God chose them. God sent his son to die for them. God sent Paul and Barnabas 900 kilometres to meet them. God gave Paul and Barnabas the opportunity to speak the word of God, and they delivered that word. God's message, God's love which saves people. And we have been called, as God's people, we have been called to be his delivery men. So let's be willing delivery men. Delivery men who we know that sometimes will be rejected, sometimes we'll have the privilege of seeing people come to eternal life. Friends, this week, look for opportunities to speak. And if you get an opportunity, aim to share the good news. And when you do, and people respond one way or the other, understand why it is that people respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news that Jesus died and rose again, that it's done, that it's happened, that your promise has been fulfilled, that we've got something to look back on and go, that's when my sin was dealt with. Father, we thank you for the free way that you offer to us this eternal life. Please give us joy and thankfulness about your gospel. Please give us opportunity to speak. Please give us opportunity in some way to help others to understand your grace and to continue in your grace. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.